Hi. I'm just saying, I need that wherever I go. Like, literally, I need that video to play wherever I go. Like, if I'm pulling up to Chick-fil-A, like, excuse me, no. Watch this. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Cool. Whoever did that, thank you. And I might be paying you later. Well, hi, I'm Nikki Lerner. How you feeling? Feel good? Man, I love after lunch. I love being scheduled after lunch. It's awesome. Cause you got like carb-orific going on and all this good stuff. So you feeling good? I promise not to bore you. But I promise not to bore you only because I want us to be engaged with one another around these things. So right from the start, what if I told you that you had everything that you need right now to be a bridge cross-culturally? Would you believe me? Everybody's scared, I know. Well, that's all right, we'll get into the flow. Don't be scared. Would you believe me? How many of you say no? Raise your hand. Look, let me tell you something. I got an hour, and that's the only time we got, so let's just keep it real and be honest with each other. And I always say during my presentations, how about for once we make a decision that this might be a safe room to have a conversation about culture and race and asking the questions you want to ask, because there are ways that Jesus says that we should operate as the body of Christ, no matter what. And so how about we just embody that for the next hour? Would that be cool? Yeah. Cool. So how many of you would say that you would not believe me? Raise your hand. Honestly, just raise them high. Don't wait. Just raise them high. Great. So the rest of you are good. Awesome. So the rest of you are like, yeah, I got everything I need. I'm good. Raise your hand. Okay, great. So the rest of you are like, I don't know, you're weird. I'm still trying to figure out your hair. I know. We're dating right now. It's okay. It's okay. We'll get there. All right. But I remember reading a scripture somewhere that says that his divine power has given us. Everybody know that scripture? What's the next word? Everybody know what the next word is? Everything we need. Ugh. For life and godliness, except in the area of culture. No, it doesn't say that. it doesn't say that, right? But for some reason here, and there's lots of reasons we know this, I'm trying to make a point. But for some reason, we think when it comes to the area of how do we as God's people be a bridge in a divided world, we have determined at some point that that is not included in that scripture, that all doesn't mean all, right? Everything doesn't mean everything, because obviously, God, look at what's happening. I mean, think about this for a minute. When is the last time that you or just us as a country have had a positive conversation around race and culture? Do you realize that? We don't have any positive conversations around race and culture. So think about this. The only time that we talk about this is when everybody's on fire. I mean, isn't that true? Like, if somebody invited you to their home to say, hey, come for dinner, because we want to talk about race and culture. Because, man, we feel peaceful. Don't we feel peaceful? It's so peaceful. Let's talk now. We're like, no, something happens in the culture, something happens in front of us, and now we want to talk when everything's on fire. Like, just consider that for a minute. It's sometimes the only time we talk to each other is when we are literally all up in our emotions, and they're usually not good. Like, we're always in process. I feel like we're always in process. Like, that's why we can never heal as a nation, right? Because we're just always in process. We never actually get to the point where we're like, great, we can continue to move on. Because we're just always in process, always in bad process. So I'm hoping, my goal, I have one goal in our time together, and that would be that all of you, no matter what your cultural come from, would know that today you have everything you need to be a bridge for Christ cross-culturally. Because I believe that the things that we read in Scripture, the promises of Jesus, are for this season too, right? Like, if Paul could be in prison and still say the stuff he said, certainly we can handle what's going on right now. Yes? not because of anything we come up with or our willpower or whatever it is. It's because we have the living Christ living inside of us. That is what my hope is in. I still believe that the church has the answer for unity. I do. I just think we've been distracted. And as soon as we remember who we are and what we've been given, I think we will start to move forward and lead this time instead of being 10 years behind. Right? You know, as people say that about worship all the time, like, worship team, we're always 10 years behind. Yeah, kind of in this too, kind of in racial reconciliation. And, you know, we're behind. That's why nobody's calling us. The unbelieving world's not calling us to say, hey, how do we fix this? They ain't calling us, right? You're not going to call somebody whose house is falling down to ask them how to fix something, right? I mean, that's just normal. That's just normal human living, right? So I would like to see in my lifetime the church remember who it is, remember what it's been given, so that we can be a leader and a light into this time right here in 2019. So you're welcome, sir. I'm so glad to have a crowd. Usually when I am going to talk about culture, there's like four people in there. And there's everybody's like, nope, I ain't going. Nope, no. Or they usually say, this is my favorite one. They say, oh, that's not us. I'm like, really? That's not you? Oh, okay. It will be. Give it 10 years. Give it 10 years and you've got 10 Syrian refugees showing up at your church. Are you ready? I'm not, right? So anyway, let me tell you a little bit about me. I always hate to start with what I do because that changes all the time. I'll tell you who I am and then I'll tell you what I do. How about that? So I love Jesus and I love people, all people, not just tall people, but all people. If you haven't seen me up close yet, I'm tall. 6 feet on the floor. So I love Jesus, I love people. I did not grow up in church. And I'm actually thankful for it because I feel like as a ministry leader, it has actually given me some insight that maybe I wouldn't have had I grown up in the church. I was a first Christian in my home at 13 through Young Life. Anybody know Young Life? Ooh, let me tell you, thank you for Young Life because I may not know Jesus apart from it. My conversion experience with the Lord kind of went like this. I was sitting out on a beach. I had heard the gospel. And here's the thing that I hope will blow your mind. I heard the gospel for the first time, and I had been in a church before. Okay? Nobody ever told me I could actually walk with Jesus. Right? So I'm sitting on the beach, and I go, this is my conversion experience. Yeah, that makes sense. So I came home. That's how I started walking with Jesus. I came home, and my mother thought I joined a cult. Which she should have. She should, you know, she should have poked. Anyway, that's how I started walking with Jesus. So I had no church culture, didn't even know that Christian music, creativity, anything even existed, right? You don't when you're in that space. So anyway, I started going to a church, make a really long story short. In college, went to school for music. I'm a trained opera singer because at that point, there was nothing else they could train you in is opera singing, but it's fun. Anyway, I met, I don't know why I shared that with you. That will happen a lot today. So I met this awesome guy, and he asked me to marry him after 4 weeks. Come on, girls. I'm kidding. Not really. So after 4 weeks, he asked me to marry him. And so then here's the biggest question that happens after that is, where are we going to go to church? Ugh, not money, not where are we going to live. Like, whose church will we go to? So, of course, I'm like, he's going to love my church. I love my church, right? I've been going to this church for about 4 years or so. So anyway, I'm in his church. I invite him, my fiance, to the church, and I'm so excited. And he walks in, and he looks around, and he goes, where are all the black people? And I was like, I'm right here, you know, me and my family, just there we go, there's this little, my Aunt Fanny, who's like 92 before she died, she's like, Nikki, we're the only chocolate chips in a room full of vanilla wafers. I'm like, Aunt Fanny, they know what you mean, they can hear you, they know what that is. So anyway, so my husband, my future husband here is like really uncomfortable because he's like, I can't stay here. Now, my husband is white. I know, just take a minute. My husband is white and he is, I'm the one that's like, we need to stay here. And he's like, I can't do it. And I'm like, okay, well, all right. Now, for some of you in the room that are non-white, you may be used to, you probably have some stories of you or your family kind of being used to being the only one, you know? You're kind of used to being in a lot of monocultural environments that are not your own. And so that's just, sometimes you just don't even see it, you know? But like, particularly back then, you didn't really see it. So anyway, I'm like, great, let's go find a church. Now, in case you didn't know, trying to find a church as a tall interracial couple, I was in for a shock. Because we would walk into a church, and our experience was that we never quite felt, you know, we kind of felt too black for the white church, you know? We kind of felt not black enough for the black church, you know? Particularly because, you know, usually the black churches we would go to, my husband would walk in and be like, white people. You know, and they would say, I don't think they talk like that, but, and they would say, there's a white man here. We're a multicultural church. Like, no, he's actually a little more militant than I am. And, you know, but anyway, so you go to the black church, you kind of feel like you stick out. You can't really go to the Asian American church because you really feel like you stick out. Right? And we're really tall. And come on, we can laugh. And so then you feel like you can't go to the Hispanic church because you don't speak the language. So for us, we're like, where do we go? Where does an interracial couple go to church, y'all? I see lots of y'all out there, right? But where do you go when you, the first thing that happens when you walk into a church is people stare at you because you're interracial. My mother-in-law says, oh, it's just because you're tall. I'm like, aw. I love her. She was in a small town in Indiana. anyway, so that is our experience. So if you think about it, think about the experience of a family like mine and some of yours out there, that most people come and they find a church and they're looking for a good, solid theology or a great missions program or, you know, solid children's ministry. We're like, no, can we come to church and people don't stare at us? Like, can we find a church if we had kids? We don't have kids, by the way, by the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. But anyway, if we had kids, our kids are going to be like peanut butter caramel, right? So if that's the case, it's okay to laugh. So if that's the case, can our future kids be in the children's ministry and spend time learning about Jesus or have to spend that whole hour and 15 minutes or 3 hours, depending on your culture, you know, spend that time answering the question, what are you? Do you know? What I'm sharing with you is just the tip of the iceberg of why it is critical that we do not settle for our churches to be monocultural. Please, I'm telling you as someone who had never walked into an integrated church ever in my life, when I walked into Bridgeway Community Church in Columbia, Maryland, you know what I did? There were 7 interracial couples like us. In fact, that's how we found the church. My friend, John, he said, hey man, you need to come visit this church. You know why? Not because the pastor's awesome. There are 7 interracial people at this church. You need to come. We're like, well, our people are there. I guess we need to go. So we went and we stayed. Who knew? 22 years later. So anyway, but do you realize that we, sometimes I think we think, man, if our building was just really sexy and had lights and, you know, stuff, people would go, mm-mm. No, they go, seen it. Yeah, seen it. Screens, lights, got it. Guitars, got it. Right? Or, like, man, we've got this really great, you know, children's playground out in the back, and that's what's going to draw people. Seen it. Like, seen it. But when we walked into a church, we went, oh, look, would you look at that? Because we had never seen it before. This is why it is imperative that we as the body of Christ do not settle for a monocultural church. And I'm even going to go as far to say, and I'll prove it to you, don't worry, I'm getting there. I'll prove it to you, that I'm trying to figure out if we've got any models in Scripture that says, you know what I want you to do? Only worship God with your own people. Do that. I don't know, because maybe somebody could find that for me in a New Testament. I don't know, where, you know, God is like, do not be together. No, only be with people that look like you because of where you live. I'm going to get to that. But, you know, only be with people that look like you. The only model of worship I see in the Bible, in the New Testament, is Revelation 7. Here's what Revelation 7 says. Apostle John, who's banished. I'm convinced John was a creative person. That's a whole nother message, but I'm convinced, because he was weird and stuff, and they were like, you got to go. creative people, right? Anyway, so John sees this vision. Does this start to ring a bell? He sees this vision, and he says, I looked, and before me, I saw people of every language, every nation, every tribe. And you know what they were doing? They were worshiping what matters. They were worshiping the Lamb on the throne. And then he goes on to say, and the white people started their service at 10 a.m. and ended at 10:50. And then, come on! And then the black people started their service at 11-ish. And they ended at 5 p.m. And then the Hispanic service started in the basement of heaven. And I don't even remember seeing the Asian church. But isn't that kind of how we would describe sometimes, like, what we've become? So doesn't it beg poking? If that's the only New Testament model we have, then why have we settled for what we currently have? I just want to give you a second to just consider that for a minute. If our model of worship in Scripture is all of God's people worshiping together, why have we settled for less than? And why does nobody poke it? Right? Again, this is why I believe that it is crucial that God's people, who have the unifying Christ living within them, certainly could build a church community that worshiped around Jesus, where we didn't have to worship with people that only look like us. And kind of hope and pray, you know, that's kind of thing like, well, we hope we be diverse. Well, good luck with that, you know. Right, it's kind of like, I really hope that we do a building campaign. Can you imagine approaching anything else in your church with that mentality? I hope that we have more space for people to come, because we're packed out. We're going to hope. I hope that the building expands on its own. Right? But usually that's kind of what happens when it comes to culture, is we say, well, if Jesus brings them, you know, and fill in your blank on them, because it doesn't matter what culture you're talking about, because we all do it, right? I hope they come. Or it goes the opposite. Well, that's not us, because they're not here. or they don't live here. Really? Go to the Walmart. I guarantee you, if you go to your Walmart, and there are more people that look different than you, they live somewhere. They live somewhere, okay? But what I'm saying, what I want to poke as a person who follows Jesus is just why have we settled for a vision that is too small? You know what I'm saying? Like, doesn't it just feel too small? It just feels too small. And for some of us, not all of us, and I'm not judging at all, and hopefully you get my heart that I'm not here to judge anybody. I got no judgment for anybody. But for some of us, you know, we come and we realize, we're like, somebody's missing. You ever go to a conference and you may be a part of a culture group that there's not many people like you there, and you're kind of like, does anybody else realize that people like me are missing? Whatever that is. That's what I'm poking. So if you don't believe me, I'm going to show you that it's not just something I'm making up. And it's actually not even just something that's like, well, it's 2019 and we're having problems, so it's trendy. You know, like, it's kind of the hot thing to do now. We're a multicultural church. And I'm going to show you very soon that what we call multicultural is not always multicultural. You know, here's the thing. You can't come from a monocultural environment and then tell somebody else what multicultural is. What you may be experiencing might be multicolored, but not multicultural. Those are two different things, by the way. Right? There is a difference between multicolored and multicultural. Right? Multicolored is the Iranian church down the street having a white family come and worship with them. We're multicultural. No, no. You're an Iranian church that has one white family in it. Why? Because all the songs are Iranian, all the leadership is Iranian, all of the clothing style is Iranian. Everything's Iranian, except for your one white family, right? So, I mean, and really I say that to say, fill in the blank, whatever culture it is, right? Oftentimes that's multicolored, but there's a difference between multicultural, all right? There is actually a definition of it. But let me tell you what Jesus says, okay? So you know I'm not making this up, all right? I love the book of John in the Gospels. It's my favorite book to study in the Gospels. And I love this discourse, the upper room discourse, as people call it, right? The red letters. It's so many red letters, right? I love that because I'm a creative person. I'm visual. So the red letters, like John chapters 13 through 17 are just like gold. Because we get to actually hear, like, what did Jesus say when he was literally on his deathbed? If you think about, these are the last words and testament of Jesus that he's like, I know I'm about to go, and this is what y'all need to know. I just rhymed. That's awesome. Okay, creative, I know. Squirrel. but you know, he's about to say, I need you to know these things before I go. Okay, think about what I'm about to share with you. Think about it in the depth of the context of that. Jesus says, if you have to know anything before I get up out of here, it's this. John chapter 17. Starting in verse 22. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And no, I don't have a slide. I'm old school. Okay, I like reading from my book. This is what it says. This is the words of Jesus. Jesus says, and he's praying, okay? He's praying to his Father. I have given them the glory you gave me. Okay? He's talking about us. Jesus prays for himself. He prays for the 12. And then he prays for those of us who would believe. Okay? So when you hear this, remember, he's thinking about you. Verse 22. I gave them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. If that doesn't blow your mind for the rest of the year, I don't know what will. Do you know how unified Jesus and his Father are? What? He says, I've given them the glory so that they would be one as we are one. I in them, and you are in me. Okay, tracking. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. What? Okay. I don't know how you read scripture, because sometimes we read scripture and we're like, okay, everybody turn to John 17:22, and I have known them as they have known me, and I'm such perfect unity, and may they experience, and we move on. Do you have any idea what this is saying? Jesus is saying so many things here. First of all, he's saying, may the people that have, who call me their savior, their Messiah, may they and their sisters and brothers be so united that it mirrors how united Jesus and his dad are. What the heck? I mean, shoot, I go hug, you know, I could go over there and hug Sarah and one of her kids would be like, move, you know, like that's my mother, you know, kind of a thing. See, that your kids don't do that. But you know what I'm saying? You ever been that with a parent? They're your friends and you go hug them and their little one is like, like they're like, get away, mine. You know, my mother, no, Jesus and the Father are like, no, we want our kids to be as united and as one as we are. Does that sound like where we are today? Then he says, and may they be so united that a world that refuses to believe in our beautiful Savior would look and go, oh. Wait, you mean those people can live together? Oh. Wait, you mean somebody planted that church on purpose so that all kinds of people could come? You mean in a divided United States, we could look at people who follow Jesus? Because Jesus says in John 17, that is how the world will know. Catch that? I love scripture so much. Because this stuff is crazy. Scripture is crazy, right? He says, that is how an unbelieving world would know. When we are one. Ugh. When we are one. Because he says, because when the believers are one, in the places that are most divided, that's when the world goes, I don't know how that is happening. How is that happening, y'all? That's why they're not asking us. Because we're distracted by things that don't matter. We're like, well, if we just make sure people know that if they have the right theology, well, then they'll know Jesus loves them. Where is that? Well, you know, if we take a harder stance around the gays, can we stop saying that, please? Like, if we take a harder stance around that, well, then the world will know. Now, I'm not judging what you think about that. You hear my heart on this. But we start to get, you know, caught up on stuff. Well, if everybody would just be a part of the same political party, pick your party, right? Then the world would know that we're one. We're distracted, guys. We are distracted. Jesus is like, no. When the church is united, that is when. That is a promise. That's a promise. promise. Again, remember in the context, he's trying to say, here are the things I need you all to know before I get out of here. And that is what he said. He talked about unity. Ah! That's why I said, you have everything you need in order to be the answer. Because the answer literally lives in you. The unifying power. So why doesn't it come out, right? Why are we where we are? We could be talking about that till 30-30, right? Hopefully not that long. But there's lots of reasons we know and lots of things we could talk about. But here's what I want to talk about is because of fear. We get scared, particularly in the culture that we live in. And at some level, we have done the opposite of what Romans admonishes us to do, which is to not copy the behaviors and the patterns of this world. In the conversation on race and culture, we're not so great at not copying the behaviors and the patterns of this world. But check this out. I was actually thinking about this morning. There are areas in the world that are doing better than us in this. I hate that that's true. That should make you angry today. It should make you angry. Pastor Dan said something last night about, you know, we don't sing enough songs about being militant, which I love thinking about that. But we should be angry that an unbelieving world are finding ways to address segregation in 2019 better than the churches. Does that make you, I hope it makes you angry. I really hope it makes you angry because it goes against everything we believe about who Jesus is. He is the unifier. In him, all things come together. And all things hold together, Colossians says. Right? We should be angry. We should be angry that businesses run retreats on diversity and inclusion. We should be mad that organizations in the world that have nothing to do with Jesus put line items in their budgets every single year to make sure that their staff is trained. Does that make you angry? I don't get angry very often, just to be clear, that's a whole childhood thing, but we don't have time. But just know the anger is, you know, it's hard for me to feel anger, but that makes me angry, particularly when we have the answer. But I know, just like you know, that we live in this world. We live in these bodies that are full of experiences and pain, right? And history and all of that. So that when, I think for the believers, when we feel the unifying presence and spirit of Jesus pulling us to keep engaging, but the world tells us, no, you don't have to engage. No, just pull back. Nope, wait for those people to figure it out. But that's not what he said. Or when you feel the unifying presence of Jesus saying, you know, there's just something in me stirring that just doesn't feel right and something's missing, but you're like, no, they don't need me because they told me to shut up. I'm not sure that's what that says. So how do we move through as individuals, as well as in our organizations, as churches, or even if you run a company, you run a faith-based organization, whatever it is, how do we get through this? Because what I want you to know, too, that there is a way. There's a lot of talk these days. There's not a lot of solutions. And my expertise has been, you know, I've built an organization that's been intentionally multicultural for the last 20 years. And it's tricky. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is hard work. And if anybody tells you anything any different, they're lying to you. It's hard and it's complicated. And you get your hands slapped and you realize how much you don't know. Right? And you do it wrong, but sometimes you really do it right. And either way, it feels like the Spirit of Christ. I can tell you that from experience. 20 years of doing intentional, multicultural, true multicultural worship, church, creative ministry, all of that. Because here's the deal. Those of you in the room that are worship pastors, worship leaders, song leaders, those kinds of things, worship and creative culture drives culture in a church. You know why? It's because for most of us, other than your senior pastor or your message giver, who else has the time up here? Y'all. Right? You got influence. So you see why it's so important that we know what's going on and we know what has been given to us, particularly as creative people. And pastors, I'm talking about you too. If you bring the word, you're a creative person. We drive culture in the community because it's platformed. Everybody sees it. And I guarantee you, and I'll tell you, that what people see speaks to them faster than anything they ever hear. It's true. I don't like that that's true, by the way, but it's true. So Jesus says, remember, this is a Jesus thing. It's not just a culture thing. Jesus says, the world will know that I love them and I came to get them when you all are one. I like that. So I call that the why of unity. This session's on cross-cultural principles, but here's the deal. You got to get this right before you start talking about principles. I can give you strategy. I give you strategy all day, right? I live it. I breathe it. But you got to get the why of unity right, and I'm here to encourage you, to let you know that this is the heart of Jesus, and you can be sure about that. I'm going to save you 40 days of prayer and fasting right now. You're welcome. You're like, here's what you don't need to do. This is probably one of the one things you don't got to pray about, okay? You don't have to pray and say, Jesus, should we be diverse? Lord, should we do everything we can to make sure that our church community reflects the beautiful diversity of the body of Christ and the people that you made? All right, church, we're going to pray for 40 days. Nope, no. Eat your burgers. And pray for India, okay? You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to pray about this. You know why? Because he already said it. I guarantee, here's his answer. Yes. Go. I am with you. Go. Right? Because here's the thing, guys. It's 2019, and we're not getting any closer, and neither is the church. And what we want to create is people, an unbelieving world that stops by, walks in your church and goes, no, I won't, Siri. I'm sorry. Her phone went off. Siri was like, would you please repeat what you said? I hear you, Siri. Hallelujah. No. Can I get an amen from Siri? I like that. No, but again, creative squirrel. But you see what I'm saying? Like, don't you want that? Like, wouldn't it be awesome if people came into your church and they're like, oh, and not just because it was a cool building or the set was tight? Like, who cares? But in 2019, I'm telling you right now, this is the most relevant thing you can do for your church. Not how do we work Ableton better. Right. Yes, please do that or get rid of her. Get rid of the Ableton lady, who sometimes we're like, you just call it a Holy Spirit. You know, spend the next 4 months, instead of learning technology, learning ways to be more culturally competent. And that's for everyone in the room, because some of you, I'm just going to say this because I'm black and I can say it. For some of us, if we're not white American in the room, we think, oh yeah, white people, go ahead and do that. You go ahead and learn. Come talk to me when you learn. But let me ask you this. Those of you that are not white in the room, do you know everything you need to know about Korean-American culture? How would you describe Korean-American worship? How would you describe the experience of the Korean-American people in your church that come? Do you know what they think? Are you fighting for them on the stage? Or are you just worried about you and your culture? Because to be multicultural, we gotta look at each other. That's what's different from the body of Christ. We look at each other as sisters and brothers, not like, well, let me just get mine. As long as I get mine, well, I'll leave the Koreans to whatever they need to do. That's not what Jesus said, right? That's not what Jesus said. Everybody's gotta learn. I don't know everything there is to learn about Japanese culture. Do you? No. I mean, couldn't they certainly, for all of us that are non-Japanese in the room, Couldn't they say, well, you know, you need to learn my history? Wouldn't they be perfectly well within their means to say that? So that we know how to minister to them? That's what I'm saying. There's so much to learn. There's so much to learn. There's so much to learn, y'all. We have not stopped. So let that encourage you. How am I doing? Okay. Y'all all right? Y'all with me? Okay, good. Okay, good. All right, so I want to give you a few really practical things, okay? I mean, what I said was practical, but I want to give you like a, but how, right? Okay, so that was sort of the why of unity. Here's the how. Okay, let me read you another scripture here. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Man, I love this. Man, the book of Ephesians, here's a challenge. Read the book of Ephesians with a lens of the multicultural church on it. Blow your mind, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, this is what Paul says. Therefore, I, a prisoner of serving the Lord, beg you. He's like, please. Live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Period. Do you know that? You have been called. Not, God, am I called? I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know, God. Well, I don't know. You've been called. Period. Walk in it. Okay? You have been called by God. And this is what he says. Okay? And now here's what I want you to do. Trust me on this. Put the lens of cultural diversity on this. All of you in the room. Verse 2. Always be humble. Oh, I'm sorry, no. Always? Yes. Always be humble. Wait, culture too? Yep. Culture too. Race problems too? Yep. At least for the people of God. If you don't know God, this means nothing to you. Okay? Always be humble, and it doesn't stop there, and gentle. Really? I gotta be gentle too? Our culture could use some gentleness, by the way. Then he says this. Man, scripture. Oh. Be patient with each other. Let me just let that hang for a minute. You mean when that guy puts that thing on Facebook? Yep. That too. You mean when somebody doesn't like me because I'm a Democrat? Yep. That too. Wait, no, you couldn't mean that, Lord. Yep. It's right here. I'm not making it up, I swear. He says, be patient with each other. Oh boy, now he really gets into it. Read my journals. Making allowance for each other's faults. Everybody breathe. That's countercultural, isn't it? Particularly when you're talking about race. Make allowance for each other's faults. And then he gives you a reason. Because of your love. Isn't it good? I mean, scripture. If we read it slow, you know what I'm saying? I mean, don't be rushing through scripture. You're like, I read the Bible in a year. Like, how about you just get that one verse for 30 days and let that transform you? You know, rather than like, oh, I got through Hezekiah. Great. So what? Hezekiah, that ain't even a book of the Bible. Okay. I was thinking about Hezekiah Walker. Every praise to God. Okay. All right. So okay. Here's what he says in verse 3. If the first two verses weren't enough for you, then he says this. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Every effort? Every effort. So if you're having problems with someone around issues of race, ask yourself, have I made every effort? Because an unbelieving world is not going to tell you that. The unbelieving world is going to say, you don't have to be patient. You need to lean into, you know, what you believe. No, you should, no, don't forgive that person again. No, you don't need to do that. That's an unbelieving world. That's not what this, that's not what Ephesians 4 says. It says, binding yourselves together with peace. which is really interesting to me because we talk about peace like it's flimsy. Like, oh, if I could just get the peace of Jesus. You know, kind of like, no, peace is strong. He's saying, you know how you bind each other together? With peace. Think about ropes. Peace are like ropes. Bind each other together with peace. That's how strong peace is in the body of Christ. That's how you do this. Binding yourselves with together with peace. And then he goes into, which is, someone said last night, if there's one body, one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. You've been called to Revelation 7. That's what we've been called to. We don't have to wait till heaven. Do you know that? Like, the body of Christ is ethnically and racially diverse. We don't have to wait. Let's not settle. Let us, in this room, let us be the people that say, no, no more. I will not worship separately from my sisters and brothers anymore because of my fear or my preference. I will not do that. No more. No more. I can listen to my favorite songs in the car. But when we come together, we sing our songs. What's best for us, not for me. Because if I'm keeping it real, I want to hear slow jazz and Snarky Puppy in worship. Come on, somebody. I want to hear funk and fusion and no words. You know why? Because that's how I worship. Can you imagine me as a worship pastor being like, good morning, church. This morning, we're just going to not have any music and just listen. Can you imagine me doing that as a worship pastor? If everything was about me and what I liked and my preference, that's not good for the church. We sing our songs when we get together. Yes, we will sing in Spanish. Yes, we will sing in Korean. Yes, we will Skype Howard in from the UK and have him speak in his amazing British accent. Like, yes, we will. Right? Yes, we will do that. Yes, we will sing black gospel songs that go on forever. Yes, we will. Because... you can say a lot of things when you're black. No, but yes, we will, because there's something about repetition that I don't need a bunch of words in my head. I need to sit and repeat this for a minute, because if I'm saying to worship you, I live to worship you for 10 minutes, I'm going to need that on Monday so I don't strangle my coworker, right? Yes, I will learn some Korean. Yes, I will read about Vietnamese culture this year if I'm non-white, non-black, non-American. Yes, I will. Because I will not go another day being separate and just looking at myself. Because I want to reflect who Jesus is. What if, can you imagine what could happen in our churches, in our homes, if we decided in this room we will find a way to keep pressing this forward, be a proactive movement to racial reconciliation. Proactive, not reactive, and I'm just going to wait till the next awful thing happens and I'm going to tell everybody my opinion. No, push it forward. You know that song? God is fighting for us, pushing back the dark. All the black people know, and the white people are like, I don't know. That's what I'm talking about, CCM. that's what Howard was talking about this morning, right? As a song goes, God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness, lighting up the kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the name of Jesus, the enemy's defeated, and we will shout it out, right? That's aggressive, that's forward, that's proactive. Let's be proactive. Because of our love. Christ's love compels us. Here's what you need to know. Okay, write this down. Number one, permission. Just write that word down. And if you don't write or you hate journaling, you're like, I hate journaling. Just say the word with me, permission. When you are building cross-cultural competency, and more importantly, when you are building your multicultural church, local church people, you need to find your permission again. Stop looking to the industry to tell you how to run your worship ministry. Please, I beg you. Like Paul says, I beg you. Please stop looking at the industry. You know why? Because if you want to get better in cross-cultural competency, that's not the place to look. Because the industry is segregated. If you don't believe me, just look for it this week, okay? I'm just saying, look for it. It's segregated. If you look at the top five hot songs and that's how you pick your worship sets, you know what you will find? Not diversity, because ain't nobody buying it. It's the slowest way to grow a church. You're welcome. Right? But just know that you need to find your permission again as the local church. What do we need to sing? What does our community need right now? Howard talked about it beautifully this morning. Who are we? And then look at the industry and say, is there anything out there that might work for us? That's different. If you can't find a song for your place, write it. Chris Tomlin's not the only songwriter. All right, I love Chris Tomlin, by the way. I think he's great. All right, just remember, be careful where you get your model. I was looking for models. How we do it? Oh, that's the best model, best practices. Be careful, because if you want to be involved in multicultural, cross-cultural ministry, do not look to monocultural ministry to inform a multicultural church, because it doesn't always translate. Literally, doesn't always translate. Okay? Somebody might say, well, you know, today in worship, you know, what God wants is, you know, just acoustic guitar and, you know, whatever. Put your thing in there. But yeah, but what if that's not what you got? What if you got Sister Susan, who's 72, on an organ and a didgeridoo? It could happen. You're like, what's a didgeridoo? I'll tell you later. But... Where didgeridoo is that thing, that long thing, they go, that's what that is. I actually had a guy in my ministry that played didgeridoo. It was awesome. We incorporated in worship. It was awesome. Okay, so anyway, but if that's what you got, you're gonna be stressed out and you're gonna stress your people out if you're like, yeah, but we gotta sound like the recording. No, they already did it that way. You find a new way to do it. Find a new way to do it. Be careful where you find your models, okay? Here's the second thing. Oh, man, we could talk about this for a week. Just know that. I'm going to say these. If you want to know more, we can talk about it. Bring me to where you are. Here's the second thing. Very important. Consideration. Write that down. Or just hold it in your head. Consideration, not quotas. Consideration, not quotas. Just very quickly with that. If you are a monocultural church, your first strategy is not, we need to hire a fill in the blank. If you're a white church and you say, you know what we need around here? A black pastor. Nope, not what you need. If you're a black church and like, ooh, we need to diversify a little bit. You know what we need? We need a Spanish speaking pastor. No, that's not what you need. You know why? Because that's when people feel like tokens. It's a fine line, consideration and quotas. Because what I'm going to tell you is, you cannot wait for people to come to you. You got to go get them. But here's what you don't need. You don't need anybody based on their color. Like, just think about that for a minute. Somebody said, hey, what's your name again? Sydney. Hey, Sydney, are you African American? Is that how you know? Okay. If they say, hey, Sydney, you know, our team... it's just looking kind of, you know, not diverse today. Sydney, we need a black guy on the team. Are you free this weekend? Really? You know why we need you? Because you're a black guy. Howard, you know, we could really use somebody from the UK. Can you just be our British person? No. You know what? They don't have time for that, and neither do you. Because what happens is the beginning of that is well-intended. Okay, the beginning of that is you see it, and it's a signal to say, our team's not diverse, we need to diversify. That's the signal. It's okay to think about somebody's culture and ethnicity or gender, whatever it is. That's okay. The part where it runs into quotas is when that's the only thing you see, right? And then you don't think about somebody as a whole person. Their anointing, their gifts, are they funny? Are they humble? Are they all these things? That's when you get into quota territory. You don't need anybody just because they're Japanese. Ugh. It should make you do that every time. Ugh. Someone's color and culture, no matter what it is a signal that there's more for you to learn. That's all it is. That's all it is. So, consideration, not quotas. So if you look on something and you say, oh man, we're kind of leaning this way culturally, whatever that culture is, ask yourself the question, who do we need? Who's missing? That's always a great question to ask. Who is missing and why do we need them? Because it's got to be connected to your vision too. If it's just like, hey, we need a brochure and the photographer's coming, so we need to get all of the non-whatever people on the stage so that, you know, when we launch our campus in June, that it looks diverse, you know, and then people come and there's, I don't know, name your culture, right? There's all six-year-olds. I don't know, whatever. But anyway, so it's consideration, not quota. Here's the third thing. Practice curiosity, not resistance. Practice curiosity, not resistance. Here's what I mean by this. Staying curious, knowing that there is so much to learn, will keep you up out of your feelings and up out of your offense when you don't understand something. If somebody has a way of being that you don't understand or offends you, the best thing to do is to stay curious. I wonder what they mean by that. I wonder what happened in their life that got them to this point. I wonder what their experience could be. I wonder what it feels like to them when I keep calling them a refugee. I wonder what that feels like to them when I keep saying the word illegal. I wonder what that feels like to them when I keep calling them lost. These are the questions to ask. Because it keeps you curious. And keeps you out of judgment, actually. Keeps you out of judgment. Save you every time. So two things I want to tell you as we close. And then I got time for two questions. And let me just tell you, nothing's off the table. You can ask me whatever you want. I promise you I will not judge you. See my face? I will not judge you. But two things I want to know. I need you to be resourced. So there is a book back there on my table. It's called Worship Together. Super practical. That you can take. You can look at the table of contents and flip it and say, "Ooh, I need that chapter," and turn to it. Okay, that's how we designed it. It's for people who want to do multicultural ministry. Really simple resource. Okay, there's that. The second thing is, can you put that graphic up for me, Jose? If you're back there, I think I see Jose back there. There's an online class I just did called 10 Ways to Appropriately Respond to Racially Fueled Events. And if you're looking for a way that is sort of like a level 101 course on what do I do when there's a verdict? What do I do when there's a verdict and I don't know how to respond? Because any way I respond, somebody's going to be mad. How do I do that? Okay? It's safe. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to call you anything. It's something that you can do. So that's just nickilearner.com/courses. If that would be helpful to you. There's an individual edition and a team edition on there. So you can take that down too. But everything you need, you can find at nickilearner.com. Let me say this as I close. First of all, let me and people like me who are practitioners in this field help you if you want to move forward. The second thing is, if you hear nothing, I want you to know that you have everything you need right now. You may not know everything you need to know, okay? But you have everything you need to take the first step towards diversity, okay? Believe that because of who lives in you, okay? Because of who lives in you. Two questions, who's first? Anything? Yes. Yes, that's a great question. Thank you for that. I think it's part of permission. We have to know, particularly, Jesus, sweet Jesus. Those of us that are not white American, the thing that we are told by an unbelieving world is that we are tired and done. But there are a lot of us that aren't. If you are, okay. Now, if you're 17 and you roll up to me, I'm like, I'm tired, I'm done. You are not tired, I'm sorry. Your grandmother, your 92-year-old grandmother lived through segregation. You are not tired. Get back in there. Okay? You get my point? But here's the thing. Glenn actually alluded to it last night. He talked about suffering. And I'm going to say something that's not popular, but that's okay, because it's here. Part of our life as Jesus people, there is a part of suffering that is part of it. And I believe that those of us who follow Christ, particularly with what you're asking, is it is a suffering that we enter back into because of our love. An unbelieving world can say, I'm done. Go read a book. I'm like, no, I don't want you to read a book. If you're my friend, I don't want you to go Google. You should do this. Google how to engage with an African-American woman. I guarantee you will not want your friends to read a book because I know what it says. So I would say this. We are stronger than we think. And I believe that if Jesus following people do not find the strength and take up the call again to stay engaged in this conversation and help our brothers and sisters along the way, that we are lost because he is the answer. That's not an easy answer to say, but I believe it with everything in me. Now, there are some people that have gone through so much pain they can't do it, and that's great because then they don't let other people do it in the culture. But I think we need to keep providing a platform for people to help understand, because sometimes we can assume, sorry, Joel, we can assume, chair, we can assume that people are, like with the continuum, that people are as far along in thinking about race as we are, and the reality is that most people aren't. And I know it can be exhausting sometimes and tiring, but we also have to remember that for some people, they are just now believing that, like, oh gosh. And when your paradigm starts to shift like that, it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And so if we could find the strength in Christ to just try again, not for anybody, but because of the love of Christ, then to me it's worth it, and that's what we need to do. So we need to end, but you can hang out with me at the table back there, and we can talk some more.